Certainly it's been most encouraging to see your faithful attendance each morning, and it certainly is a most encouraging thing for the preacher, as you know. Now shall we turn again, please, to the book of Job. The 28th chapter of the book of Job. And verse 1. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and stretcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters, forgotten of the foot, they are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. Now please, again to chapter 42. And verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Please observe the word seeth. But mine eye seeth thee. Now, final reading in the epistle by James. James chapter 5. And verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The Lord again bless to us these readings from his precious word. Now again we employ the opening phrase of verse 1. There was a man called Job. We saw that Job was a saved man. In chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Then we observed Job was a serving man. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him? And as we examined that subject, we saw that the servant of the Lord, he must be clean, he must be commended, he must be controlled. And when he is clean, and when he is commended and controlled, then ultimately that servant will be complimented. And then we discuss Job, the suffering man. No man ever suffered like Job, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then yesterday morning, we discussed Job, the separated man. A man that feared God and eschewed evil. And a separated man will be a priestly man, and he will be a praying man. Now the subject this morning, the final subject of this week, is Job the seeing man. In chapter 42, verse 5, Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now doth mine eyes see thee. Job the seeing man. Now the Bible tells us that the ungodly man is blind. You remember Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the natural man, God says, is blind. And in 1 Corinthians 2, we read that the natural man, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness unto him. And he cannot know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So the man who is dead in trespasses and in sins, He cannot know the things of God. He is blind. But the believer in the Lord Jesus is a man who has an additional sense. You know, the various senses of the human body, the hearing, the touching, and so on. But the Christian has an additional sense. Because Paul speaks to the Ephesians about the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. We can discern things, spiritual things, that the natural man cannot comprehend. Now, Job was a man who saw things as God saw them. In chapter 28, Job here sees something very special. He sees the Lord's path. And then we find in chapter 42, he sees the Lord's preeminence. And in the final section, chapter 5 of the book of James, he saw the end of the Lord was one of pity. So Job saw some very prodigious things. And first of all, in chapter 28, he saw the path of the Lord. Job was a man who displayed an amazing intelligence. He was a man who had a great knowledge of astronomy. He could look into the heavens and discern the various constellation of stars. He says, God had made Orion, Arcturus, Pleiades, the chambers of the south, which doeth things past finding out and wonders without number. He speaks about, again, Orion. Who can break the bands of Orion or bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, which is the seven sisters, that constellation of stars. He had an amazing knowledge of astronomy. But also, we discover here in chapter 28, he had an amazing knowledge of metallurgy and also of mining. He speaks about gold. He speaks of iron, brass, sapphires. He had a tremendous knowledge of metallurgy. He speaks about the methods of mining, and he speaks about the dangers of mining. But after discussing for a few verses the mundane things of life, he suddenly breaks out into a great crescendo of praise. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, which the vulture's eye hath not seen, the lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the strong lion passed by it. What caused this change in Job's vocabulary? Well, you see, he was first of all being occupied with the mundane things of life, things that are transient and fleeting. But suddenly, he takes his eye off these material things and he concentrates his vision on spiritual things. And that ought to be the objective of those who know God, to take our eyes off material things and to concentrate all our energy on spiritual things. There is a path which no fowl knoweth. Now we ask ourselves the question, what pathway is this that Job saw? It certainly was not the pathway of Abraham. God said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. That was not the path that Abraham trod. Nor was it the path into which the good shepherd conducts his sheep in Psalm 23. He leadeth us beside the paths, into the paths of righteousness. No, this is not the path of the believer. I believe that Job got a preview of the pathway of the Lord Jesus. Many of these Old Testament saints, as I've remarked, got a preview of the person of Christ. You remember Moses in chapter 11 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasure of Egypt. The ungodly Balaam got a preview of Christ, of his humanity and of his supremacy. He could speak about the star that would rise out of Jacob. That was his humanity. That was the incarnation. And the star that would the scepter that would rise out of Israel, the redeemed nation. So this man Balaam, he saw the humanity and he saw the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we observed on Lord's Day that Job got a preview of his Lord in a coming day, beyond resurrection, and in glory. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the latter day shall stand upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy my body, he looked beyond death. In my flesh I shall see God. He believed in resurrection, and that one day he would stand by his Savior's side. Well, here I believe God initiated Job into a tremendous mystery, and he has revealed to him the pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a path which no fowl knoweth. He speaks about the vulture. Now again, ornithologists tell us some of the remarkable features of the vulture or the eagle. They can scrutinize their prey at least half a mile away, soaring in the heavens. They can look down and they can observe the movement of the prey upon the earth. Well, the vulture has a remarkable eye, but he does not know this path. And then Job speaks about the lion, the king of beasts. He knows that every pathway in the jungle, but he doesn't know this pathway. But how thankful we are that you and I, as the people of God, we have been initiated into divine things. And by the Spirit of God, we know the pathway of the Lord Jesus. We love to trace his toiling footsteps here amidst the desert sands. Bear in memory all his sorrow, thorn-clad head and pierced hand. Learn his love beside the manger. Learn it by the stormy wave, by the well and in the garden, by the cross and in the grave. We thank God for the pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, this pathway, as you know, was a path of subjection. Our Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily, willingly left heaven, and he traversed a path of absolute subjection to his God. And this should give us a tremendous incentive to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, as Peter has requested in his epistle. You remember in the council chambers of eternity, the plan of salvation was divine. When the world was brought into existence, when God created the heavens and the earth, it was a very simple project to God. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. But the plan of salvation was of such magnitude. It took all the wisdom at the disposal of the triune God to come up with the right plan. And so the plan was established in the dateless, timeless past. But the problem was, who could make this plan effective? I'm sure the angelic host would have been willing to have endeavored to fulfill the request of Jehovah, but they did not have the qualification. But there was one standing by who said, "Here am I, send me." And when the fullness of the time was come, he left his father's side and he traversed this path of subjection. He said to the disciples in John chapter 4, when they returned from the city of Sychar, "I have meat to eat which ye know not of. My meat and my drink is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." In the epistle to the Romans, Paul says, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You see, it was a mutual exercise. God sent his Son, but the Lord Jesus volunteered to come from heaven. And so prophetically, in the 40th Psalm, we read these words, "In sacrifices and in offerings, thou didst have no pleasure in, but a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will." O God, it was a path of subjection. Philippians 2, he thought it not something to be grasped at, to be on equality with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a bondslave and was made in the likeness of men. It was a path of subjection. But also Job enlightened, and you and I have discovered through God's word that also it is a path of sorrow. We have been contemplating much these past few days, observing the bridal portrait of the sorrow of the Lord Jesus. God specially reserved that title for him, the man of sorrow. Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing ruin, in our place condemned he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. And the Lord Jesus constantly would call upon you and I to contemplate his sorrow. He says, is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. For with the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. It was a path of sorrow. You remember, beloved, his coming into the world was unheralded. He was unheralded at his birth. He was unwanted in life, and he was unsupported in his death. Unheralded at birth. Here he was, the only one ever born a king. No royal palace, no velvet pillow on which to lay his head, no fanfare of trumpets, no royal ceremony or splendor. The cattle shed was the portion of the Lord Jesus. He came unto his own thing, and his own people received him not, unheralded at birth. And he was unwanted in life. They said to him, depart from our coasts. They would not accept God's beloved Son. And he was unsupported in his death. He suffered, he bled, he died alone on Calvary's cruel tree. It was a path of sorrow. But also we are reminded from the scriptures that it was a path of suffering. We have seen the suffering of Job, how in one solitary day he lost everything. He lost his oxen, the source of all his resources were gone in one day. His bank book, if you will, gone in one day. He lost the sheep, the source of his clothing and the source of his food. He lost the camels, the source of his transportation. Then finally he loses his 10 children, all dead in one day. And then he lost his health, suffering. Job knew what it was to suffer. But no one ever suffered like the Lord Jesus. And this was probably the reason why Job went on to worship God. He got a preview of the path of suffering of the coming Christ. It was a path of subjection. It was a path of sorrow. It was a path of suffering. But how gratifying, it was a path of success. And the very fact that you and I are here this morning around the Word of God is indicative of the success of the pathway of Christ. We are actually here contrary to nature. It's a spiritual exercise to come around the Word of God. And so the Lord Jesus not only looks down from heaven, but he's here, we believe he's here. And as he scans your faces this morning, he can look at the success of the pathway down here. He sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied. Satan thought he was the victor, but he was the vanquished. By weakness and defeat, Christ won the meeting crowd, trod all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. And as we reminded our hearts, God has given the Lord Jesus the highest place in glory. In the last verse of the Isaiah 53, God says, in view of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and because he was numbered with the transgressor. God has given the Lord Jesus the highest place in glory. It is a part of success. The poet says, he who wept above the grave, he who stilled the angry wave, meek to sorrow, strong to save, he shall bear the glory. He who bled from scourging sore, he who every sorrow bore, he shall bear the glory. Monarch of the smitten cheek, scorn of Jew and scorn of Greek, king and priest, divinely meek, he shall bear the glory. On that rainbow-circled throne, midst the myriads of his own, nevermore to weep alone, he shall bear the glory. His the grand eternal way, his the priestly regal state, him the Father hath made great, he shall bear the glory. He who died to save me will come again. I shall see him, him only he shall bear the glory. God has given him the highest place, for Jesus is worthy to receive honor and power divine and blessings more than we can give. Be Lord forever thine. So Job, first of all, saw the Lord's pathway. Now let's go over in thought to James chapter 5. And here we see that Job saw the Lord's pity. It's very interesting to see that Job was linked with two great men in the book of Ezekiel chapter 14. I remarked the other day that the servant of the Lord who is clean and who is commended and controlled will ultimately be complimented. Now God puts a great complimentation on this man Job by linking him with Noah and with Daniel. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Now the amazing thing is this, beloved, that these three men saw the end of something. They saw the end of something. Noah, you remember, he saw the end of all flesh. And you remember that Daniel saw the end of the age. God gave Daniel the vision, the 70 weeks, 69 weeks the Messiah shall be cut off, then the dispensation of grace, then the prophetic clock again in motion, the 70th week of Daniel. Tremendous book indeed. And God gave that a great prophet a view of the end of the age, and we're getting pretty close. But Job, he also saw the end of something. He saw the end of the Lord, that he was one filled with mercy and with pity. James chapter 5. They saw the end of things. Now, incidentally, Noah was the man who was preserved in his preaching in a perishing world. I repeat, Noah was preserved in his preaching in a perishing world. He preached for over 100 years, and the only fruit for his labors was the salvation of his family. Sometimes as the servants of the Lord, we can get discouraged, and we preach the gospel and seems to be little fruit. Other times God in his kindness gives us much fruit. But we take courage from a man like Noah who kept on preaching faithfully the gospel in view of coming destruction. And he was preserved in his preaching in a perishing world. The man Daniel was preserved in his praying in a polluted world. And you and I are living today in a polluted world. And the Lord help us, the Lord preserve us to keep on praying for everything that is essential for Christian living. He was preserved in his praying in a polluted world. But this man, Job, was preserved in his patience in a perplexing world. Now, as we look abroad today, we find a world that's perishing. We find a world that is absolutely polluted. And we find a world filled with perplexity on every hand. But it's possible for you and I to be preserved in our preaching and in our praying and in our patience. And I'm sure, as my brother has mentioned, regarding this park of the palms, this paradise, that God will be vindicated, he will be glorified in view of the work that has been put in and in view of the much prayer that has ascended and is ascending to God for spiritual productivity. God delights to answer prayer. And let's keep on praying that the Lord will continue to bless here and in the various activities until he comes. Job was preserved in his patience in a perplexing world. And fellow Christian, you and I know the difficulties of the present day. But the Lord help us to have patience like Job. And he saw that the end of the Lord was one of pity. God is a merciful God. The very fact that you and I were brought into his family, we enjoyed the mercy of God in the past as sinners. We walked according to the course of this world, but God, who is rich in mercy, he forgave us of our sins. We were quickened together with Christ, raised together, and seated together with Christ. Mercy for the sinner in the past, and God brings in redemption. But he's not finished with us. Not only do we enjoy mercy in the past, but we enjoy mercy now, in the present. The very fact that you and I have been preserved by God in a polluted, perplexing world, we owe it to the mercy of God. So it's the mercy of God in the present. And here we have God as a refuge for the present moment of difficulty. That is found in the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Mr. T.N.S. Wilson calls these two things the shepherd's sheepdog. And I think that's lovely. Goodness and mercy, and here is the true force of the word, will pursue us all the days of our life. God gives us mercy in the past, redemption. He gives mercy in the present. We have a refuge. And truly we can say with the prophet this morning, it's of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, for his compassions fail not. For I believe, beloved saints, that if God was dealing with us now, as he dealt with Ananias and Sapphira at the birth of the church, I question if there will be enough young men to carry out the dead body. He's a merciful God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. So it's mercy in the past for the sinner, redemption. It's mercy in the present for the saint, a refuge. And it will be mercy in the future for the servant of the Lord. You remember in 2 Timothy 1, Paul speaks about the household of Onesiphorus, that he or they might have mercy of the Lord in that day. It's the mercy of the Lord that saves us. It's the mercy of the Lord that preserves us. And it will be the mercy of the Lord that we ever stand at the judgment seat, at the bema of Christ. And in that day, blessed be his name, we will enjoy the mercy of the Lord. We think of that beautiful hymn, Calvary, O Calvary, mercies vast and fathom sea, love eternal, love to me, Savior, we adore thee. So Job, the seeing man, he saw the Lord's pathway in chapter 28. He saw the Lord's pity at the end of the age, one of great mercy for the people of God. But finally, we have the Lord, Job seeing the Lord's preeminence. He says here in verse 5 of chapter 42, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. What did Job see in relation to the Lord? The Lord's preeminence? Well, here in chapter 42, he saw the magnitude of his power. Secondly, he saw the majesty of his person. And thirdly, he saw the magnificence of his presence, as seen in the names of his three new daughters. Oh, what a revelation Job got at the end of his days. The magnitude of his power. He says here in verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything. Now that should be an encouragement to our brethren who work here at the Park of the Palm. And those of us who travel abroad, here and there and everywhere, we ought to remember and recall that God can do everything. And it's to our shame, beloved, that we limit God. He's willing to open the heavens and pour us out a blessing that we cannot or could not ever retain. I know, says Job, that thou canst do everything. You see, Job knew something of the omnipotence of God. Just as we were trying to endorse this week, the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus as a man amongst men. Truly God, and yet a real man in every sense of the word, sin apart. He knew something of the omnipotence of God. Now, what did Job discover when he saw the display of God's power, the magnitude of his power? Thou canst do everything. Well, he saw Satan was subdued. Satan gave him a rough time. And Satan is giving you and I a rough time. I said to a black lady down at the nursing home the other day, and it really touched my heart. I said, why did the Lord save you? She said, just to keep that old devil off my back. He is out to destroy, if he can, the people of God, their effectiveness for God. But thank the Lord, Job saw this evil one subdued. And we can keep him out in the background. God can send in spiritual reinforcements to assist his people in the moment, in their moments of adversity. Satan was subdued. And Job saw the end of the Lord and his preeminence, that he was as a servant of the Lord vindicated. After all these chapters of argumentation between his three friends and Job, God finally comes in and he vindicates his servant. And God certainly was very strong in his denunciation of Job's three friends. They were accusing Job of things that were not really true. But God says, look, he's my servant, Job, and he will offer up the sacrifices for you, and I will accept my servant, Job. Satan was subdued, and the servant of the Lord was vindicated. And also his skin was cured. That awful disease that he had, in all probability, elephantiasis, an awful disease in the East.
Job's skin was actually cured. And I still believe that the God on the throne is still Jehovah Rapha. He's still the God that can heal. I was in Bicester in Oxfordshire in 1973 having meetings. My host, who was a CPA, he said to me, "Brother Neil, I have a client and he's dying with cancer and he's not saved. Could you see him?" I said, "I'd be glad to visit him." So I went down with another friend to try and interview this gentleman. He was an officer, a captain in the Royal Ordnance Corps. His wife escaped from the gas chamber in Germany, World War II, and they were married eventually. She met me at the door. She said, "Sir, are you a minister?" Well, I said, "I'm a minister of the Word of God, yes." "Well," she said, "I cannot let you see him. He's an atheist. And if he sees you with a Bible, he'll know that his end is near." Well, I said, "Mrs. Balmy, there's something I can do for him. I can pray for him." And I held her two hands, and I prayed for him, and I prayed for her, that somehow, some way, God would save them and heal his body. I'll be frank with you, I almost forgot everything about the case. 4 months later, my friend Mr. Penfold wrote, he said, "We are rejoicing here in Bicester. The doctors can't understand it," he had leukemia, "but from the moment, the day you prayed, the blood went into reverse." And he says he's not only out of the hospital, but they've both gotten saved. And he wrote to the adjutant in charge of records. He says, "Please change my religion from atheist to born again believer." This is something that God can do. He's still the God that can heal the body. And so we pray for our friends around here, Brother Dave, Sister Ivy, and others, knowing that God has the capability and the power to answer our prayers. We believe in faith healing, but we don't believe in faith healers. God still can heal on the principle of faith. So we find here that he saw the magnitude of his power, and then the majesty of his person. He says here in verse 2 again, "No thought can be withholden from thee." Not only his omnipotence, he can do everything, but even the every thought that's passing through your mind and my mind, the Lord Jesus and God is cognizant of it. This reminds us of his omniscience. So we delight in a God who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And we delight in the Lord Jesus, who traversed the scene, who was omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Now finally, as my time has gone, the third thing that Job saw in relation to the Lord's preeminence, the magnitude of his power, the majesty of his person, we have the magnificence of his presence, as seen in the daughters, the three new daughters that Job received. Oh, how God blessed Job. In verse 10, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." You see, God is a God of compensation. And so he had 4,000 sheep at the end of his life, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. God doubled everything to Job. Now, what about the children? Did Job actually receive double in relation to his family? The answer is yes. Right here, we have the same number of sons and daughters born to Job at the end of his life as he had at the beginning. What do you think happened to those children of Job who died? I believe they went right into the presence of the Lord. Because they were sheltered under the blood, Job offered up burnt sacrifices to God for his 10 children, and they were sheltered under the blood. So they were not lost like the camels and the sheep and the asses that were destroyed at the beginning. They were safe in the arms of Jesus. But here God in his kindness comes in, and he actually duplicates, and Job gets 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. Notice the names, and maybe the grandmothers here will think much of these names in view of their future granddaughters. We have Jemima and Keziah, and he's a lovely one, Karen Hapu. I don't know if you could get by with that one today, but this woman, this young lady, this beautiful girl, Jemima, her name means daylight. Oh, Job passed through the darkness. He passed through the valley of Baca. He knew what it was to feel the intense darkness. But now we have the Lord's presence in a magnificent way, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And Job came out of the darkness, and he was enjoying the divine light, the Lord's presence. Keziah means fragrance. No longer the smelly skin of his body under satanical affliction. The smell, the repugnancy has gone. And here Job is enjoying the fragrant presence of the Lord. Oh, how thankful we are that the Lord Jesus, that his name is as ointment poured forth that is a fragrance. And as we reminded our hearts last night, he is as sweet flower. And I agree with Brother Ernie, this is a tremendous display of beauty. Reminds us so much of the Lord Jesus. Now finally, Karen Hapuch, her name means beauty. And here Job is enjoying the beauty of the Lord, instead of the ugliness of things that surrounded him for so many weary days. So there is Job, the seeing man. He saw the Lord's power, the Lord's pity, and the Lord's preeminence. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for every sacred scripture that was left on record for us. We bless thee for Job, for leaving this record on the sacred page, that we thy people might be instructed. Help us to continue to be faithful and to exhibit patience like Job. Now part us with thy blessing, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, time was more than gone, so we'll not sing anymore.